invite you to once again join me in the book of Jude. I'll be reading here in a moment verses 1 through 10 for us. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager for common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Verse 8, yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. The book of Jude, verses 1 through 10. We'll pick up with verse 11 next week. But I wanted to remind us again of where we are, where we've been, as we move forward, looking today about being on the lookout, according to Jude. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather, we have sung praises because you are worthy. We have sung songs and we have prayed and we have participated in offerings because you are a worthy God who has shown himself faithful. And today as we look into your faithful and holy and inerrant word, we pray that you would guide us and direct us, that your Holy Spirit would awaken us to whatever might be lacking in us. Help us, convict us, help us to remain, to continue, to be on guard as we contend for the faith, as we resist the ungodly influences of this world. Father, I pray this morning that you would guide and direct my heart and my words today to be your words for this, your people, that we might be the people you've saved us, redeemed us to be in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Be on the lookout. I'm not a golfer, but I learned a while ago when I was younger that there is a particular word that is shouted, perhaps, when an incoming ball might be dangerous to those ball is going to land. You know what I'm talking about if you are a golfer. And even if you're not a golfer, you probably know what the word fore, F-O-R-E, means. They yell, a golfer would yell fore to warn a caddy or other golfers about an incoming golf ball to make sure that they're not going to get hit by that golf ball. I've never been hit by a golf ball. I don't know what that would feel like, and I don't really want to know what that would feel like. But apparently, it's enough that you need to warn somebody about it. And we have other common phrases like this in our culture, other phrases that we warn other people with, such as duck or heads up. And you don't want to get those two mixed up depending on what the danger is. We have incoming, which is kind of like four, watch out, fire in the hole, look out, back up, back away, clear the area. and many others. And we associate these terms and phrases with a potential for danger. We're trying to warn others, hey, pay attention, look out, this could hurt you. Be aware. We don't want others to get hurt. In our passage today, and frankly in this book, Jude is essentially, very basically shouting, four, watch out, look out, heads up, keep your eyes peeled. In verses 8 through 10, Jude is giving us some characteristics of false teachers, of those who are apostate, of those who have wandered away or left the faith, on people who are just kind of mixed up, don't quite get everything, or don't quite understand everything, but people who are just saying, no, that's not right, we're not going that way. Those who have left the truth of the gospel behind on purpose, but yet they're still trying to influence and infiltrate true believers, true churches, because for some reason they think that those who are true believers are actually not true believers. So far in our hike through this short book, Jude has expressed that believers, we can be assured of and experience the joy of our position as servants of Christ. And as servants of Christ, as slaves of Jesus Christ, purchased by Him, by His blood shed upon the cross, we belong to Him. And we need to be careful that we do not allow ungodly influencers to take us away from the truth. That it is necessary, he tells us, for us to resist, to stand firm, to contend, to defend the faith, to advance the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, watching out for those who will twist biblical truth for their own desires, for their own message. And also, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, that there's a reminder that those who do such things, who twist biblical truth for their own desire and sensuality, judgment is coming. Are warned so that we will not fall away and join them. So as servants of Christ, we need to be on the lookout for certain characteristics of ungodly influencers. Again, it's not just those who maybe don't quite understand the role of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, or don't understand fully like Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla. They kind of directed him and guided him and taught him so that he would understand the Word of God more correctly. And then he became an even more influential proclaimer of the truth of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about that kind of situation. We're talking about those who are against Christ, against God's word, and against God's church, and they're looking for ways to destroy them. Jude is warning us, be on the lookout. Look out for these things so that we can appropriately address those who stand against the truth, so that we can guard against the truth. Against false teaching with the truth. And perhaps maybe even see some of them come to faith, true faith in Christ. So this morning, believers, we resist ungodly influencers watching out for their impulse to, first of all, lean on their own understanding. I hope that reminds you of a verse. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Jude is telling us about these ungodly influencers, these false teachers who have perverted the grace of God, denying Jesus Christ, and turning God's grace into an opportunity for sin. He tells us that just like those false believers in the past, in ancient times, in early Genesis times, and well, even kind of mid-Genesis times, Genesis 6 and 19, those who rebelled and practiced immorality in verse 7, the false teachers in Jude's day and the ungodly false teachers in our day as well are essentially the same. They are relying on their dreams, on their own interpretation, their own understanding of truth. It's an empty and worthless opinion regarding truth, based on nothing but their own desires, what they want God's word to say. They're people who are going about doing the opposite of Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Even back in ancient times, ancient Israel, they understood, don't lean on your own understanding, on your own heart. It is wicked and deceitful and it will lead you away from God in His truth. And Jude is saying there are people who do that on purpose. They demonstrate by their words and their actions that they do not rely upon the objective truth, the authoritative, all-sufficient, inerrant word of God, but upon their own interpretation, their own desire of what they want it to say, so that they might do what they want to do. It is true that in the Old Testament times, God would, on occasion, speak to certain people in dreams, through dreams. Jacob, Joseph, Daniel. Joseph and Daniel were gifted not just to have dreams, but also to understand other people's dreams that they dreamt. And some didn't even share the dream, but God told Joseph or Daniel what the dream meant, and they were able to express God's revelation. That's a legitimate use of dreams with God's full revelation for his people. And Moses warns ancient Israel and us as well in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, that if a prophet, if somebody claims to have a dream, a word from God, and it does not prove itself to be true, then they are to be executed as rebellious against God's word and leading God's people astray. God takes his word seriously, and those who are charged with proclaiming God's word are to be extremely careful that we know exactly what God is saying so that we can communicate God's truth appropriately. Otherwise, we're leading God's people astray, and that is a very dangerous thing to do. But that is exactly what's happening here in Jude. He's saying there are people who do this. Watch out. Be on the lookout. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, Peter will quote the prophecy from Joel, in Joel 2, stating that when the Holy Spirit is given to believers, some would dream dreams. They would get a word of God, a word from God. And we understand that now the full revelation of God's word is given to us, and there's nothing new that God needs to say that hasn't already been said. We're careful about what somebody says. I had a dream about what God, something that God told me to tell you. Be very careful. If it does not agree with what God has already shared in his word, then it is not from God. We understand that we have the full revelation of God's written word to us now. And most people who are saying, I had a dream from the Lord, are trying to cause division and strife astray. The idea here in Jude 8 is that these ungodly influencers are using their dreams, their personal interpretation of truth, to justify their sinful lifestyles. I don't like this about this particular thing. So I'm going to reinterpret that word, or I'm going to find somebody else who has some sort of authority to say, that doesn't really mean what, you know, everybody said it meant for thousands of years. It's not what the original readers thought it meant. They do that so that they can keep on living sinfully and try to make others feel better about living in their sin. So these false teachers are trying to base their sinful lifestyles on a false understanding of God's word. And we know this is happening in our day and age. If you're on social media, you are reading about it all of the time. If you are listening to sermons online, it's possible that maybe you've heard somebody share, hey, watch out for this guy or this woman who should not be preaching God's word, because they're acting just like these people in Jude 8. They do not truly have God's favor for their actions, so they try and con others into thinking that God's word doesn't really mean what it says. They reinterpret God's word to lead others and to support their defiling of the flesh, rejecting authority and blaspheming or slandering heavenly beings. Watch out, be on the lookout for those who lean on their own understanding. Their understanding leads to the defilement of the flesh, Jude says, which means exactly what it says. A similar situation as to what occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah. They are taking what God has blessed, what God has given as a good and wonderful gift to married couples, man and a woman together, and they are defiling it, turning it into something else for their own selfish pleasure. Maybe not to the exact same degree that those in Sodom and Gomorrah did, but they're still twisting and using something given by God for their own purposes instead of for the reasons that God gave it to us. seeking to live in a sense of freedom against God's word. Those actions demonstrate that these ungodly influencers are rejecting authority, biblical authority, which comes namely from God himself, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the author of the written word that we have. He is the one spoken. The word of the Lord came through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. And so they change or ignore certain parts of God's words so that they can live however they liked, rejecting the authority of God over their lives. If they did not reject him, then they would obey him because of their love for him. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey me. It's not a, you know, it's sort of a command, but it's just a natural result. If you love me, you will want to do the things that I've taught you to do. These people do not love Jesus because they're doing the exact opposite of what he said that they should do. Part of what it means to turn to Christ for salvation from sin is to recognize that we are sinners, that we've been living as if we're in charge of our lives and not the Lord. He's in charge even though we are in rebellion. He's still in charge. He's still the king of the universe. We don't make him king. We accept the fact that he is king when we repent of our sins and trust in him, in his work upon the cross, his resurrection. To repent and believe in Jesus is to agree with God that we are sinners, that we are living in rebellion. We've been living and we're coming to him. We're submitting ourselves to him and under his authority, trusting that our salvation can come only through his son, Jesus. To believe according to the scriptures that Jesus died and rose again so we could be forgiven, so that we would not perish in our sin, but be changed, born again, submitting to the one true King, Jesus Christ, Lord and Master of all. So these, Jude says, they are rejecting God's authority, these ungodly influencers, which leads them to reject earthly authority. Now, that's not explicitly stated here, but if they're rejecting God as the authority figure, are they going to accept the authority that God has placed within humanity and governments as well? No. Finding ways to cause chaos and disrupt all the reasons why God gave humans governments and the authority to say this is right, this is wrong according to God's word and execute justice. A rejection of divine authority will lead to rejection of human authority, even natural law, which we're seeing as people are trying to change everything about what it means to be human. So they reject God's word, they dream, so that they can live life the way that they want to in sin and selfishness. They reject Christ. And then a third characteristic here of those who lean on their own understanding is that they blaspheme, they slander, they refuse to properly acknowledge the place and purpose of God's heavenly servants, his ministering servants, angels in the spiritual realm. Now, we don't see this a whole lot. It doesn't quite maybe make sense to us why this would be here, but ungodly influencers either reject the existence of angels or they downplay them and their role as servants and ministers, especially future role as judges in the future, rejecting even demons and their existence or join them in their own rebellion. Ultimately, what we have here is that ungodly influencers reject the true, inspired, and inerrant word of God, God's way of living, God's authority, and the role or existence of God's angelic servants. Basically, anything that they cannot see or touch or prove by some method, they are rejecting. Only using anything of God to twist and to affirm their own sin and deny any guilt or shame of their sin. There's a label for this in our day and age. It's known as progressive Christianity, which according to one apologist is neither progressive nor Christ-like. It is actually regressive. It's working backwards back into paganism and into more and more rebellion. And it is totally and entirely against Christ. Leads people to denying the faith they once claimed and taught and turning away anyone who wants to hold to the truth of God's word. It's not just the world that hates true Christianity. It's also those who claim to be Christians but are not following the true faith given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we be a people on the lookout who are willing to submit to biblical truth and allow it to lead to practical hope. Oh, that maybe this is saying something that, yeah, Pastor Andy, we get this. We want to submit to biblical truth. That's why we go to our Bible studies. That's why we bring our kids to Sunday school and youth group. And that's why we're here on Sunday morning to get God's word so that we know how to live it out. But it's the, will we allow God's word to chasten us? Will we allow God's word to cut us? It's a sharp, two-edged sword for a reason, cutting into our very being. Are we willing to give up some things in our lives that we hold very closely to, but God says, no, that's keeping you from being what I want you to be. That's keeping you from knowing me. Are we willing to let God say, that's sin and you need to stop that? Or that's going to lead you into sin. You don't know how dangerous it is to walk along that path. Are you willing to walk the straight and narrow path no matter what anybody else says or does? His purpose for revealing himself in his word is that we might know him and in knowing him find true and eternal life, find joy in that life, but to live a holy life. And that means that this life as a Christian is a battle, always a battle. Every day is a struggle to say, Lord, I want to do this. There's this desire within me to do this, but that's not right according to your word. Help me to desire and allow you to lead me into holiness. That's the point. It's not just not sinning. Living and practicing holiness in practical everyday ways. Jesus didn't suffer and die on a cross so that we could play God with his word and just live out the very things that caused God to send his son to the cross to begin with. That's not why we're saved. We're saved so that we can reject those things and live a life of holiness like Jesus would. Genuine believers will, by their new nature in Christ, desire to and submit to and follow the word of God and allow him to beat us up with that word if necessary in order to help us to be practically holy. We've been declared holy. We're justified in God's sight, but every day we struggle to live that out. May we yield to the Spirit's leading and guiding of the word of God in our lives to live for Christ, to live holy lives. So we resist and we guard against ungodly influence and influencers, watching out for their impulse to lean on their own self-importance. We've got to be careful of this too. And this is where we get verse 9, one of the strangest verses in the Bible. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presumed to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. It's one of those verses that's been studied and talked about and wondered about for a long time by Christians and non-Christians for ages. I believe it's intended by Jude to be an illustration of someone who is not leaning on their self-importance. It's an example of someone who has great authority, an incredibly important role, the angelic guardian of the people of Israel, according to the book of Daniel, the archangel Michael, one of the chief angels. Great authority, great role. He does not overstep his authority. He relies upon the Lord's authority when dealing with the original ungodly influencer. He does not say, hey, Satan and command you to get out of here and leave Moses' body alone. No, he says the Lord rebuke you. The Lord's going to get after you in his own time, in his own way, and I can wait for that to happen. So Jude tells us about a time when Michael, the archangel here, is apparently arguing with, debating with, contending with the devil about Moses' body. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, we read about, well, it's Deuteronomy 34, we read about Moses' death, but in verses 5 and 6, we have this description of that his burial site is unknown to us. God said, go up this mountain, and there you will die. And that's exactly what happened. And Jude records for us here something that apparently was a part of Jewish lore, you might say. It's like so many Jewish people knew what this meant that Jude could write about it briefly, anticipating that the readers would know what he's talking about. It's an account of an event that's not recorded in Holy Scripture. But we do not, while we do not know for sure if this actually happened or not, because it's not recorded anywhere, really, fully at least, We do know that there is a similar account of something like this in Zechariah 3. Satan is accusing the Jewish high priest before the Lord, and the Lord sternly rebukes Satan to his face. You want to read about Satan getting his comeuppance? Read Zechariah chapter 3 and read about how the Lord rebukes Satan. It's a wonderful, it'll just make you go, yes, that's my Lord. I thought that what he wrote was genuine. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he placed it here to demonstrate for us how to not lean on our own self-importance. Michael wasn't like, hey, I am the mighty angel, Michael, I am the archangel. People are going to be like in awe over me. So I'm going to tell Satan what to go do with himself. No, that's exactly what he did not do. He said, the Lord rebuke you. I will not assume to have more authority. I will not get out of my lane that God has placed me in. I will let the Lord deal with you in his way. So the false teachers, they did lean on their own self-importance. That's what they do. Look at me, how high and mighty I am. I get to change the words of Scripture. Look at how important I might be. They're proud, they're arrogant regarding their understanding and teaching of God's word. They treat his word and his servants and the angels with ungodly, rebellious contempt, like they're nothing. So Jude is comparing and contrasting the false teachers with Michael. We can identify false teachers as those who assume and claim more authority than what has been granted by the Lord and who treat others as inferior to themselves. You are below me. You are underneath me. You do not understand what I understand. Follow me, even though it doesn't make sense, is their understanding. That's what they're trying to get across. Even though God's word says something completely different, and even a five-year-old can understand it, no, trust what I say about it, they say. False teachers will not leave anything in the Lord's hands because they reject his authority. They want all authority and power. The only authority that any mere human has comes from the Lord himself, and proclaiming the word of God as it's been written down for us. That is where our authority lies. We can say your sins have been forgiven because God's word says sins have been forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. When you believe in him, sins are forgiven. I don't have the power to forgive sin. I only have the role, just like every believer, to say this is how you can know for sure your sin has been forgiven. Look to the word of God. We share the truth, both written and living. And he works in ways with that truth through his Spirit that we cannot and often do not fully understand. And we know and trust that his ways and his time is best. So may we continue to be a people on the lookout who accept that the Lord establishes our place and authority. He puts us where he wants us, when he wants us, to do what he wants us to do. And he will change that when he wants to. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is master. And genuine believers are willing to accept that position, whatever it might be, a senator or a pastor or a scholar or a sound tech or a piano player, whatever it is, if God's called you to that, that is a great calling. And we should not look down on ourselves or look on others or make ourselves more than what we should be, what God has called us to be. We are merely beggars telling other people how to find bread, as one famous pastor in the past mentioned. We do not get to write or rewrite Scripture. We do not get to say to angels, hey, do what I want you to do. We go throughout our day, whatever we might be doing, wherever we may be, ready to obey, ready to love, ready to share truth, and whatever calling God has given us, wherever it might be. And yeah, we might get beat up for it. Verbally, physically, financially, relationally, we're going to suffer because of the name of Christ. And that is a glorious thing. Yeah, I'm not saying that it's good to get hurt. I'm just saying that to be persecuted for the name of Christ, for living for Christ, that is worth rejoicing in. So we strive to be obedient and faithful, holy people, accepting the place that God has given us for the time that he has given it. Willing to be corrected when necessary, responding to sin in ourselves with confession, seeking forgiveness and strength to be obedient in the future. We respond to sin in others with grace and love, sharing truth, that they might also respond to God's mercy. So we resist and we guard against ungodly influencers, watching out for their impulse to lean on their own understanding, to lean on their self-importance, and also to lean on their ignorance. Their ignorance. Verse 10, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. So far, we can identify ungodly influencers as those who lean on their own understanding and self-importance, but they also lean on ignorance. They don't understand and really proclaim something that they do understand, which is evil and sinful and wicked. Verse 10 is the point of the illustration of verse 9. They should keep quiet when they're shouting, because what they're shouting is actually false. False teachers, unlike Michael, blaspheme. They criticize the spiritual truths that they do not understand. By even talking about them, they show that they are ignorant of the truth and they do not know the one who is truth. They know nothing of the spiritual realm or God's word, and yet they speak as if they are experts and those in real authority. Michael knew enough when to keep quiet and when to stay in his lane, but these ungodly influencers, these apostates, they do not. And they twist and use Scripture for their own advantage. They have no idea what they're truly saying when they teach others to follow them, and their ignorance shows. And if you've seen false teachers online in any way, or you've heard a false teacher preach, you can almost always pick it out that they don't know what they're talking about. It just yells at you like, oh my goodness, did they really just say that? Did they really claim that that's true? That how could that be? We kind of know what this is like. Unfortunately, there are people who talk about things as if they're experts. And I'm not even talking about spiritually speaking. Sometimes we talk about stuff as if, you know, I know what I'm talking about when I talk about golf. You won't hear me talk about golf other than the word four, which isn't that number, but because that's the only thing I really know about golf. So I'm not going to talk about something that I don't really know about. That would be arrogant. You're not going to find me talking about math because I can barely do simple math, especially in my head. We talk about things that we know. And we stay in our lane. It's kind of like certain politicians wanting to use the Bible to justify their actions, their bills, their laws, yet in quoting, they're actually misquoting Scripture and showing that they do not really understand what they just said or what they just read. And as bad as that is, these ungodly influencers also talk too much about what they do know. They know sin. They know selfishness. They know desire. They know lust. They know sensuality. And they know this at the core of their being because they're still in their sinful nature. They are living illustrations of Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Ungodly influencers know sin. And Jude is not animals. He's not bad-mouthing animals. He's just saying animals act on instinct, and that's what these ungodly influencers, these false teachers are doing. They're just acting on instinct, and their instinct is to sin. They don't know any better, even though they should, because they've been taught and told the truth enough that they can use what they've been taught improperly. They're just acting out of their sinful nature, being true to who they are, sinful, which leads ultimately to death if they do not repent. So knowing that this is true from God's word, we want to examine our weaknesses and we want to build up our defenses. We need to make sure that when we're contending for the faith, we know the faith that we're contending for. We want to make sure that when way we can, that means we need to study and be prepared. We need to do what Proverbs 22:5 says, guard our soul so that we can keep far from the crooked. In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Is our heart redeemed? If it is, then it will long for and desire the truth of God's word and desire to live it out. We want to avoid people who are like these ungodly teachers, avoiding them so that we do not fall into their trap. We guard the deposit, as Timothy was told by Paul, entrusted to us. The gospel, we guard it, we know it, so we can say it backwards and forwards. When somebody asks us about, hey, why are you a Christian? What does that mean? We can share it. Maybe not the same way or to the same degree as somebody else, but we can share the basics at least. We can plant that seed that the Spirit will use to grow, hopefully, a new nature within them as they surrender to Christ. So we're on the lookout against ungodly influencers, being vigilant and allowing the Spirit to also examine us and convict us in sin if necessary. Praying along with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Where am I weak? Where do I need to look more fully to Christ for my strength so that I will not sin, but so that I can live this holy life that He's called me to, so that I might be led in the way of everlasting?" What are our temptations? What do we need to guard against? What are our areas of weaknesses so that we can truly search out the Scriptures to guard against falling into sin and false teaching? We opened up our time together this morning recalling the various phrases we use to warn each other of danger, "for" and "heads up" and other things. These verses, this letter from Jude, this message is just that. It's a "for" from the Holy Spirit to be aware of and watch out for others who claim to be Christians but are really not. They reject the Lord and His authority, rejecting even the salvation that He alone offers. And they make light of or are totally ignorant of spiritual realities, which they proclaim, but they don't know what they're talking about. And they proclaim exactly the same things that God said do not do, and the reasons why He sent His Son to die, because of our sin. These false believers, often apostates, are living and serving in lanes of authority that do not belong to them. They abuse the ones who have been given the authority by the Lord, the calling to share truth. So we submit to biblical truth. We accept the place and role that God has given us. And we regularly examine our hearts and practices to determine if we have been influenced. And it can be easy. Some guys, they sound so good when they teach. It just makes so much sense. But yet, when we compare it to the Word, and we need other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ to help us say, "Hey, no, wait a second. That's not what he said. That's not what the Word says." And so we are careful, especially with the Christian publishing world, because progressive Christianity sells books and music and movies. Because people say, "Well, that word Christian in it, there must be something good. I can trust that." And it's exactly how progressive Christianity gets into the hearts of homes and churches. We must be very, very careful. And I'm very thankful for a church that is striving to be careful in that area. Let us continue to entrust ourselves to the true reality of God's salvation in Christ, who, according to 1 Peter 2, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Let us remember the cross and let us be on the lookout, guarding that which God has given us and living it fully in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. This morning, we are thankful for this warning, for these words. We're thankful for your love for us, and that you tell us straight up so that we can know it, so that we can be challenged and convicted by it, so that we can utilize it and guard it with our lives, with the knowledge that you've given us in your word. Father, we're thankful for your Spirit, which leads us according to the word of your Son, Jesus, and John, leads us into all truth, convicts us, reminds us of the things that you have taught us and that we have read in your word. And I pray, Father, that these things would help guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we might not give in to ungodly influences, that we might not give in to ungodly teachings. Help us to spot a mile away falsehood when it aims itself at us. Help us as husbands and fathers and moms and Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and pastors, elders, care for each other that we might strengthen one another, grant each other grace and mercy and forgiveness when we might fall or give in, and be there to help each other pick up the pieces. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to continue to desire to live the holy life he's purchased for us. Help us to continually be on the lookout, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.